How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Biblical principles for total health. Total health is what we're talking about. And last week we covered so much medical and scriptural material. And the key to never having to deal with cancer is to maintain the alkalinity of your body. And we do that primarily by the foods that we eat. And so we distributed material in respect to that last week. Tonight, on the medical side, we're going to talk about seven fears that have medical ramifications. Any one of these seven fears has a medical complication caused by the fear. But we're going to learn that in a few moments. I was shocked this week, by the way. I was listening to a radio, Laura Schlesinger, which don't hear her very often, and I don't think she's on local station. I listened to a satellite radio station and learned a startling, and I'm just saying it because I was totally ignorant of this, that if you have a pillow on your bed that's 2 years old, 10% of the weight of that pillow is dust mites and dust mite excrement. I hope you sleep well tonight. Do you know that mattresses increase in weight after you buy them? If you've got a mattress that's 5 to 10 years old, it could be 10% heavier. You could have as much as 10 pounds of dust mites and dust mite excrement in your mattress. And this was shocking to me because there are medical ramifications for this. And I mentioned it to a couple of ladies in the church. And the first lady I mentioned to her says, oh, yeah, I know all about that. In fact, we replace our pillows every January because that's when they're on sale. And I mentioned to another lady in the church, she mentioned to me that she has found that there are materials that you can buy, sheets kind of thing, to wrap pillowcases that dust mites cannot get through. So you can either keep them inside there or prevent them from getting in, your choice. But a lot of things that we take for granted have medical ramifications to them that we don't know about. Well, tonight, let's talk for a minute about total health, and then we'll go to the seven fears. I want you to catch this story. This is a story of the 10 men who had the name of the disease just went out of my head. Leprosy, thank you. Leprosy. And they came to Jesus, and they lifted up their voices, and they said, Jesus, have mercy on us. Now watch what happens here. And when he, Jesus, saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, this is one of the great keys, medical keys. In fact, at the Institute, they say the way to get healing is to cleanse the blood. And of course, with this disease, they had to go to the priests who gave them tests to make sure they were cleansed. Interesting, because this word cleanse is the word catharsis, which means purified or cleansed from the impurities of their disease. So watch this now. So the first step, Jesus says, go your way, and as they went their way, they were cleansed. And then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, this is the second key word, turned back, and with a loud voice, glorified God. And he fell down on his face at the feet of Jesus, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan, which was kind of unheard of. But this word for healed is a Greek word here that means physical healing of the disease. So he was cleansed on his way and realized that he was healed. And so he goes back to Jesus, falls down, and worships him. And Jesus answered and said, were there not ten? Were there not ten that were cleansed? Where are the other nine? And there are not found that return to give glory to God save this one. And he's referred to a stranger because he was a Samaritan. And now watch this. And Jesus said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee, this is a key word, whole. So we got three medical terms here. We got the term cleansed, we've got the term healed, and we've got the term made whole. Now watch this, because the word for whole is a different word than healed. It's sozo, which means complete physical, emotional, and spiritual healing. In other words, the others were cleansed, and they got their healing, physical healing, but they weren't made whole. This is a different dimension. That's why this seminar is called the Total Health Seminar, because it isn't just physical, it's mental, emotional, and spiritual. And so wholeness requires sozo, a complete healing of spirit, soul, and body. All right, now let's talk about the seven fears that affect your health. Heavenly Father, I ask you now to help us to comprehend these teachings in the name of Jesus, that we might go free and well and made whole and not just healed. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. Now, we're not going to get to all seven fears tonight, but we will try to cover three of them. Now, Scripture says that fear has torment. There are spiritual conditions that cause physical sickness. There are mental and emotional conditions that can cause physical sickness. We've talked about some of them before. In the same manner in which a lie detector is able to measure the physical and biological and chemical changes in the body, which are a result from telling a lie. Now, what? Listen to that now. When you lie, chemistry changes in your body. The nervous system adjusts, and it's scientifically measurable. That's what a lie detector does. So, now, if you multiply that lie times a zillion lies, we are doing something chemically in terms of our nervous system, and biologically, we're affecting our body. And this is what bitterness does, by the way. In the same way that the lie detector creates or measures the physical, chemical, and neurological changes of a lie, so changes take place when we have bitterness. And we're going to see that because they can cause long-term physical diseases. So mental and spiritual and emotional have the ability to affect our health. Well, one of the things that the Bible is very clear about it is that fear affects our health. If you have fear, it comes with torment. Not just mental, emotional torment, but even physical torments come from fear. And anybody who, if you've ever had a good shot of fear, you know what happens. The whole adrenaline thing kicks in, and I mean, your whole body. I remember a policeman telling me the story of when he was in his first gunfight, and somebody was firing at him with a shotgun, and he told me the whole scenario, and he says when it was over, I didn't even realize that it happened. He said my whole body went through so many changes during that first gun battle, it was unbelievable to him, and so. These mental, spiritual, and emotional things can affect us in our health. So, what are the seven fears that affect health? Number one, the first kind of fear is the fear of public shame. I'm going to show you that in the Scripture in just a moment. The fear of public shame. And let's look at this. Here's the story. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. He said, I heard thy voice in the garden. Lord, he's talking to the Lord, and he said, I was afraid. I was afraid. This fear that Adam and Eve picked up was caused by guilt. And so the fear of public shame, as I'm going to show you in a moment, is very directly connected to guilt. So here's Adam and Eve. They've been used to walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, every day. And now they've sinned. They have transgressed. They have done what they were told not to do. And they've got this guilt thing on them. And as a consequence, they were afraid. Because guilt always produces fear. Now, you can try to deal with guilt in a number of different ways. If you consult a psychologist, he'll tell you the mechanical methods of getting guilt: rationalization, regression, sublimation, reaction formation, extension. And so they have a long list of methods of dealing with guilt. You know, this is one of the reasons I love Jesus. He doesn't tell you how to live with your guilt. He tells you how to get rid of it. There's a big difference. We don't want to live with guilt because guilt produces fear. And it could be repressed. It could be pushed to the back of your mind. You can say, I really wasn't wrong, and rationalize the wrong action. But the guilt is still there. And this guilt always produces fear, as with Adam and Eve. They had sinned, and now they said, I was afraid. Now, this kind of fear has medical problems associated with it. And what are they? So let's take a look at the medical problems associated with guilt. My life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing, and my strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. The first problem is damaged bones. My strength fails because of my iniquity. Iniquity which led to sin. This is David speaking. And he says, it affects my bones. So the first medical problem associated with guilt is damaged bones. Let's look at a few more verses about this. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. When David, and you know the story here, had sinned so grievously before the Lord that this guilt that was on him was so oppressive and so pushing down and so mind affecting and emotionally bonding, that he wept over it. He wept over his sin. He cried over it all the time. And that's what he refers to with his roaring. But notice he says that this thing affected his bones. The bones are damaged through guilt, which is associated with fear. Let's look at the fear that comes from guilt. Here's another verse. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Not only is my bones vexed, but my soul is sore vexed. Oh God, how long will it be before you heal me? He's asking for healing because these bones have been affected medically by his guilt. Let's look at another one. There's no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones. Look at this now. Because of my sin. Oh, but I don't want you to miss that. There is no rest in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities are gone over my head, as a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. And so here's David having sinned, and the guilt that we find in Genesis produces this fear And David was living in this fear because of his guilt. He knew he was going to have to pay for it someday. And so it affects his bones. Secondly, guilt affects the health of the blood. In fact, the life of the flesh, the scripture says, is in the blood. And we know the blood is made in the marrow of the bones. And so here we have sin and wrong and guilt affecting the bones, which in turn affect the blood and causing medical complications because of this guilt. And this guilt, actually, it's caused by the fear that comes from the guilt. Because we know that someday, in fact, let's look at that. Here's where the fear is. Now, anybody can deny this. When you talk to a sinner, a non-believer, a non-follower of Christ, he will deny his guilt. But the guilt, you can't just, guilt doesn't just flee because you deny it. The guilt is there, and it's manifesting itself in a number of ways. One of which is with fear. Now here's the fear. Jesus taught it, and I could have 25 verses on this if I had taken the time with you tonight, but here's what Jesus, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed. And there's nothing hid that shall not be known. And whatever you have spoken in the darkness, it will be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops. In other words, everybody knows that there is someday a reckoning. Imagine how you would feel if every sin was projected on a big video screen and people got to see every sin you'd ever sinned. Wouldn't be very nice. But that is precisely the intent of judgment. I'm not sure that people will see it. But on Judgment Day, it's going to be a horrific day. People live with a background of fear that might be true, that they might stand before God and have to give an account of every sin. And I don't know about you, but I think it's a pretty smart decision to say, I don't want my sins up there, so I want to do something about them right now. And since I can't do anything, I'm going to bring my sins to somebody who can do something about them and get rid of them. Now, before video came along, we used to have overhead projector. And I used it for years. And you take a clear sheet, you put it on there, and it projects it up there. And if you wrote on it, it would be up there. And I thought, oh, if this sheet was my life and this was sin and there were marks and all over this life, all the sins I've sinned, and then it got projected up in front of somebody, how terrible that would be. You see, that's the fear that comes with guilt. And it's properly based. I mean, we earn the fear. Here's why. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the Lord Jesus is saying, there's nothing that you cover up that will not be revealed. There is nothing that you speak in darkness when nobody knows and they can't even hear it, but it's going to be heard in the light. It's like my life is going to end up on that projector screen and everything that's there undealt with, every past wrong and sin is going to be projected and there it's going to be. And so the sinner should have this fear and he should do something about his sin. This is appropriate. But watch this now. Let's look at a couple more verses. In fact, this is nothing. There, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Watch this. And there is nothing hid that shall not be known and come abroad. We don't hear much preaching about this anymore, do we? This is kind of like not popular. People don't want to hear this. And yet, perhaps this is the reason why people don't run to the Savior today. Listen to this now. If we think lightly of sin, we will think lightly of the Savior. If we will see the greatness of our sin, we discover the greatness of the Savior. Men by the millions are flooding towards a precipice edge, a frightening tomorrow, a judgment day, and they're quite unwarned. We have new forms of gospel now and of gospel presentation, friendship evangelism, and all kinds of stuff that leave men and women in mass running towards judgment day unwarned. And yet, beloved, the kindest thing we can do for someone is to warn them. Judgment is coming. Look at Ecclesiastes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Now, we've had philosophy for 12 chapters in the book of Ecclesiastes to search out the meaning of life. And he comes to the closing verses and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, this is the whole duty of man. Now look it, watch this now. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Watch this now. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's why we call it the fear of public shame, because that's precisely what's going to happen. And that's what's lurking subconsciously, and you can't explain it away. People deny it. They say they're not guilty, but it is eating away, and it's causing physical disorders in the bones and in the blood. A primary reason why we have medical problems. So what's the remedy? Aren't you glad there's a remedy? The remedy is confession and blotting out. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. In other words, if there were black marks of all my sins over here, God will do what Kay is really good at. She's got white out. And in fact, some of the pages you got to take home with you tonight had marks on them, and she had to white them out in order for you to get the stress inventory, which is yours to take home and go through that. We'll talk about it next week. So that the sins that's there can get blotted out. So that if it goes on the projector, they're not going to show. So that when judgment day comes, they don't exist anymore. Oh, beloved, this is the great news of the gospel. It is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners from their sin. And it requires us to come to Him and bring our sin. Oh, don't you love the replays of all the Billy Graham crusades? And I love, let me tell you what I love besides Billy. I love the closing moments when the choir starts to sing and Cliff Barrels is leading it. Can they sing, "Just As I Am," without one plea? "But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." Because as we come to Him, He blots out, He removes our sin. Let's get a full-blown version of it here. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." This is David. This is the same David who got bone trouble and heart trouble or blood trouble. "Have mercy upon me, O God, because according to thy loving kindness. And according to thy tender mercies," look at this, "blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." I suggest to you that Christians ought to be healthier than the unconverted. And if there were no other reasons, and this is what I guess scares me sometimes, it is to think that there's a lot of what's called Christian that's not Christian. The soul is still damaged. And so here we learn, here's David confessing. Here's David saying, "God, I need you to blot out my transgressions, cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and I've done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and clear when you judge." Look at this. Here's the confession part. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and I acknowledge my sin. Behold, I was shapen in sin, and sin did my mother conceive me. But you desire truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now watch this. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Watch this now. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones," that the bones, "which thou hast broken, may rejoice." Here we are back to the bone issue again. It's the fear that comes from guilt causes the medical problems, bone and the condition of our heart. Now, the second fear, now you know how to deal with that first fear, don't you? Everybody got it straight? Let's go to 1 John 1. "If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Wow. Let me slow down for a moment. And let me ask you. And there are moments like these when I wish I were in my office with just you and not with the rest of the congregation. And we could sit across the table and talk about your soul, all the things of God. And I would want to ask you this question. Are you living without fear that comes from past sin? Are you living without fear that comes from past guilt? Because you can. And because God wants you to. And He has made every provision so that the vilest sinner can be made clean again. If you had somebody here standing where I am at the moment right now who had never sinned in their whole life, and standing beside him was another person who had sinned lots of times, big sins, grievous sins, and over again repeated their sins, but this sinner had come to Jesus for cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. Question. Which of these two people is cleaner? The answer is that they are both clean. And this vilest sinner is as clean as the one who had never sinned. Did that person exist? Other than Jesus. Such is the power of blood of Jesus Christ. And when we deal with our sins, see, pride that keeps us from it, isn't it? We don't want to confess it. But, oh, let me tell you, it's better to confess it now than to have it projected for the whole universe on Judgment Day. So we come to Jesus, who is the only one who is able to wash away and cleanse every single sin. You know what? This ought to enable each of us to live differently. I mean, this will put a song in your heart. This will put a spring in your step. This will put a smile on your face. This will enable you to face eternity and all of the tomorrows that ever come your way. Because you've been washed. You've been cleansed and you know it. And the fear that comes from guilt is gone. And it no longer has medical power or implications to your life. The fear of rejection. Pardon me, notice here now. The fear of man brings a snare. There's a second kind of snare, of fear. First fear comes from guilt. This fear comes from other people. And the fear of other people brings a snare. It's an entrapment. It has medical ramifications. Let's talk a bit first more about this fear. We use this word abandonment because what we're talking here about is being rejected by other people, forsaken by other people. Listen to David. He said, I am become a stranger to my brothers. And I'm an alien unto my mother's children. He said, reproach has broken my heart and I am full of heaviness. I looked for somebody to take pity, but there was nobody. I looked for comforters, but I found none. Are there any of us here who have never had this fear? Rejection by a parent, rejection by a spouse, rejection by a business person, a friend, a peer, your children. Rejection. The fear of being rejected by others has a snare to it. And the real cause is self-rejection. In other words, so afraid others won't accept us because we haven't accepted ourselves. We have such a fear that others will reject us because we've rejected ourselves. So we kind of expect it from them. So we're going to talk for a few moments about how to overcome this fear. And most of you who have been here for any length of time and have taken the course, the Institute, know the answer to this. But the cause is self-rejection, and it has medical problems associated with self-rejection. I'm going to show you what they are, but before I do, let me just talk a bit about self-rejection. You doubt yourself. You feel like a failure. You're glad that people don't really know you too closely because if they saw about you what you think you know about you, they wouldn't like it. So you think. And so you live in a secret life. You live with a secret viewpoint of yourself. If someone else walked up to you and said you were ugly, you would be very angry, but you say it about yourself. Or if someone else said you were dumb, you would resent it. But you've told yourself that lots of times. If someone else said you were no good, that would not be very nice, but you have said it about yourself. I wish I were somebody else. We want to change stuff about ourselves. It's the evidence that we've really are living with a bad case of self-rejection. And this leads to the fear that others will reject us as well. Now, there's some medical implications to this. Because self-rejection, when it all boils down, is really anger towards God and bitterness towards God for the way that He's made you. And it causes heart problems and strokes. It causes nervous disorders. One of the strange diseases that I think is associated with self-rejection is asthma. And here's a quote from Mayo Clinic. Deep marital rifts or parental problems more than double the risk of asthma developing in the genetically at-risk children. Child who's been exposed to a bad marriage, broken home, has twice the chance of getting asthma as a child who did not. I suppose what we really need to get to is how to conquer this fear. Because it's amazing the number of testimonies of people who, when they conquered this fear of rejection, finally got clear of asthmatic conditions. So how do you conquer the fear of rejection? First of all, you need to go to God and confess, say, oh God, I haven't liked myself. I haven't liked my parents. I didn't like being born into the family that you put me in. Or, God, I'm kind of mad because you made me a female instead of a male, or vice versa. Or, God, why am I this nationality instead of another? Why am I born in America and not some other country here? God, why was I born into a social economic class other than someone who was very wealthy? Whatever it is that you has been your point of rejection, we need to come to God and ask His forgiveness. I'm always amazed if I can give you part of a conversation from about a month ago with a young man. We sat on the steps of my house. And I knew his father, and I knew his mother, and I knew the family situation. And he said, and his father's addicted to drugs. He said, why did God, and he resents his father. I mean, he hates his father. He hasn't talked to him for months. And he said, and I had told him that God placed him in that family. And he said, why did God place me in a family where my father was addicted to drugs and didn't care about us? I was kind of being tested because it's easy for me to, in generalities, to say, hey, God put you there for a purpose. Now the kid turns around and says, okay, what's my purpose? What's the purpose of my being born in a family where the father was so dysfunctional like my father has been all his life? And before I realized, or even thought about it, these words came out of my mouth. Maybe he put you in that family so you could be there for him. And the young man went into shock. Do not doubt the wisdom of God who chose for you your gender, your physical features, your mental potential. He chose your parents. He chose your time in history. He chose your nationality. He chose your race. Never doubt that the God who made all these decisions, your parents didn't make those decisions. God made those decisions about you. Do not doubt that he was really wise and smart in the decisions. You may not see why God did it, but if you'll hang out with God for a while, you'll discover why God gave you the mother you've got and why the father and why your siblings and why God allowed you to be in the context in which you live. Infinite wisdom devised it. Love ordained it. God planned a lot of the particulars of your life. And he placed you where he placed you because he's got some good reasons. So what we need to do is to come to the Lord and ask his forgiveness for rejecting the parents we've got, our time in history, our gender, our nationality, or whatever the issue is. You okay? You okay? Okay. Just need to stand up? You're welcome to do that. Confess the sin of self-rejection. Secondly, recognize your value by recognizing and discovering your gifts. We are so busy comparing ourselves with other people that we tend to forget that this wonderful being of God, who is your Father, everybody's got that straight, right? He's your Father. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. You got a heavenly Father and you have an earthly Father. A man and a woman got together in a marital act, and there's going to be a baby coming, but God put the person inside the baby. You see, that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And you are a spirit, and he placed you in a particular baby's body. He is the father of spirits, according to the book of Malachi. So he is your father. He made you the person, and he put you the person inside a particular body that was inside a particular mother. You know, he did that. But this wonderful being of God put rich deposits in you, treasures, giftings. And we haven't got time to go into the whole teaching on gifts tonight to help you discover your gift, but you can get the tapes on it. You can learn about it. And until a person discovers their gift, they do not understand their place in the kingdom of God or their personal worth to God or the whole universe. So how do we conquer this fear of rejection? It's by discovering our value that God has placed in us. God, remember the old bumper sticker? God doesn't make any junk. I love that bumper sticker. They should bring it back. And God, your creator, has put value in you. So stop rejecting yourself. Ask, confess it. Confess the sin. Recognize your value. And then memorize some I ams. You need to know what you are. So let me just throw a few of them at you. You can go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, And you'll be able to say that I was chosen before the worlds began. Isn't that amazing? God chose you. God arranged for you. I am chosen. You might go a couple of verses later, and it says we are accepted in the Beloved. Imagine that. We are accepted. Do you know you're accepted? You see, you find out the facts from the Scripture, and you need to memorize them. Well, man, when you feel like you're not acceptable or accepted, you say, I am accepted, and you go to the sixth verse of the first chapter, and you quote that verse. I am accepted in the Beloved. I am chosen. I am redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. You can go and find this in 1 Peter 1. I'm redeemed. You need to tell yourself that. You see, if all Satan does, he comes along and tells you all the sins you've sinned in the past. But if you don't add the redemption part to it, he'll have you back in that rotten mental condition. Because we miss the facts of what we really are. We have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. I'm born again by the incorruptible word. In fact, there are circulated somewhere. I haven't seen one for a long time. But there are little sheets of paper and have about 99 or 100 of these on a sheet of paper. You need to know what you are in Christ. And so you need to say these. Look at this one. I am a chosen generation. I am a royal priesthood. I am a peculiar person, a special person. I am one that he has chosen to show forth the praises, show forth his praises in the midst of darkness. And you need to say that I am. So watch this now. Confess the sin of rejection. Recognize your value. Start saying the I am to yourself. And then number four, you need to accept yourself, and that means you need to accept the 10 unchangeable features about you that God was the one who decided on. And I mentioned some of them already. He decided to put you, if you're a male, he put you in a male body. And if you're a female, he put you in a female body. He chose your gender. He chose your parents. Those are unchangeable. And we got to say, oh, God, you really did a good job on this. I haven't understood it till now, and I don't even understand it now, but you chose it, and I trust you. And so the 10 unchangeables, my parents, my gender, my physical features, my mental capacity, my time in history, my siblings. Why did God give you a brother or a sister? Or why did God not give you a brother or a sister? You need to understand that the reason you're here on this planet is God chose you to be here. And of course, this will delight your soul. Accept the unchangeables. Then the last one we'll talk about tonight is the fear of persecution and death. Fear of death. And Jesus made it really plain. Fear not them which are able to kill the body, but they're not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Notice the difference. The fear of rejection has to do with who we are, but the fear of persecution relates to what we believe. It has to do with the rejection of our ideas. The fear of persecution is really the fear of having our ideas and our beliefs rejected. And this fear will stop you from witnessing, stop you from telling people what you believe, and it also has medical complications to it. It really comes from a failure to understand our calling. So let me show you clearly what our calling is. We're called to participate in the kingdom of light, which is at variance with the kingdom of darkness. There is a war going on. And we are called to participate in this war. It's the kingdom of light versus darkness. It's the kingdom of love versus the kingdom of hatred and selfishness. These are polar opposites to one another. This kingdom fight, the struggle of kingdoms between God and Satan. It's between truth and lies. Satan is the father of lies. Listen to what Jesus said. How much truth is in Satan? Do you know? Zero. There is no truth in him whatsoever. He is the father of lies. Every lie, he fathers it. On the other hand, the kingdom of God has to do with the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's the kingdom of wisdom versus a kingdom of foolishness. Kingdom of God has to do with wisdom. The kingdom of Satan makes no rational sense at all. It is made up of fools who teach their foolishness, and it comes in many different forms. It's the kingdom of giving versus the kingdom of taking. These are opposites again. Over in the kingdom of God, we live to give to God and others. We love to fund it ourselves. Over here in the kingdom of Satan, they're a kingdom of takers, and they want to take from God and take from everybody else at their expense. And it's a kingdom of holiness versus a kingdom of sensuality. Now, these are some of the features of kingdom on the left here, which is the kingdom of God, versus the opposing features over here on the right-hand side, the kingdom of Satan. We were born onto a planet that is in the middle of this conflict. And if we don't understand that we are called to take up one of these kingdoms or the other, in fact, we're called to take up this kingdom right here. That's why we don't know that we're supposed to be in a conflict, so we're worried about people will think of us. Because what would these people over here think of us if we talked about being holy when they're sensual? Or what would they talk about us if we talk about love when they don't know anything about it? And so we fail to understand our calling. Now, the medical problem associated with this, as much as I can see in Scripture, with this fear, is depression. Here's two illustrations of it. The first one is the story of Jonah. Jonah fainted, wished it himself to die, and said to himself, "It is better for me to die than to live." This kind of depression and suicidal tendency comes out of the fear of rejection. Now, you know the story of Jonah. Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and preach. And he didn't want to go, and he ran the opposite way. And the worst part, I think, about the story of Jonah, you know the story how God prepared a great fish, and he got swallowed by the fish and spewed up on land, and finally Jonah said, "Hey, I better go preach." And God gave him his message, and this was his message. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's what you go, and Jonah doesn't want to tell the message. He was afraid that his ideas would be rejected. That was his first fear. Then he decided that since he had been swallowed by the fish, that he better go, because he didn't want to see any more fish, and it would be better to go and do it and face his fear. And then he faced another fear. Let me tell you what it is. It tells you right in the book of Jonah what it is. His fear is that if he gave God's message, which was 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed, his fear was that God might change his mind. And in 40 days, Nineveh would not be destroyed. And he would look, he would be utterly rejected. He would be a false prophet. Fear of rejection. Now this verse takes place after he'd been there and preached. And he preached 40 days. No ifs, no ands, no buts. No, if you change your mind, if you guys will repent, God will. Nope, 40 days, Nineveh shall be destroyed. And the people all repented. Remember? And sackcloth and ashes, and God changed his mind. And this verse occurs right after the revival, the biggest revival in history, probably. And Jonah's sitting under a tree in a state of depression that is so bad, he wants suicide. It's better for me to die than to live. There's another story. This is a story of Elijah. Look at this. He requested for himself that he might die. He said, Lord, take away my life. I am not any better than my fathers. Elijah. Now this is the guy who stopped the rain from falling. And after 3 years had a contest with the prophets of Baal and brought the rain down from heaven. And he brought the fire down to consume, remember the altar? This is a tremendously successful person. And after all the success, the queen sends out a message. She wants to kill him. Now, he'd already taken, he'd destroyed 800 prophets of Baal. 800 false prophets were dead because of this guy. And one woman says, I'm coming to get you. And he's facing such tremendous rejection. Because after the miracle, you would think that the queen and everybody else in the country would accept you, accept your ideas. But instead, he requested for himself that he would die. Depression comes from the fear of having our ideas rejected. Well, how do you conquer? How do you conquer depression? The answer is with the shield of faith. You take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So people are going to point their fingers at you. They're going to say you're a religious kook or whatever it is they're going to say. But your faith is like a shield that stops them from doing that. Now, we need to understand a couple things about faith. So let's look at another scripture. Who through faith, look at this now, they subdued kingdoms by their faith. They brought about righteousness. They obtained the promise. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire. Because of faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. Because of faith, they were made strong out of their weaknesses. Because of their faith, they waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens by their faith. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, didn't accept deliverance. They might obtain a better. They did this by faith. Others had trials of cruel mockings, and they were scourged. They were beaten with cat o' nine tails. They were thrown in prisons and in bondages. They had stones thrown at them. They were cut in half with saws. And they were tempted. They were slain with a sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted. And they were tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now watch this. And all these obtained a good report through faith. So the fear of being rejected must be overcome. I think that generally our lack of witnessing to the world creates a depression in the church. And we must overcome this fear of rejection. And how do you do that? You do it with faith. Their faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, all these things. Through faith, they conquered them all. Because faith stops all the opposite ideas that come inbound at you, the accusations, the mocking, the scourging. People put you down because of your faith or because of your testimony. Faith stops it and quenches it. Now, how can you have the kind of faith that does that? So we must realize the three levels of faith. Let me go real quickly. Number one, there's the condition of no faith. Here's the disciples in the boat. The boat they think is going to sink. And they wake Jesus up and they say, "Don't you care that we perish?" So Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind. He said, "Peace, be still." And there was a great calm. And look what he said. "Why are ye so," look at, "fearful." Here's the word, fear. "How is it that you have no faith?" Fear is very related to faith. You can't have them both. Why are you so fearful? Because you have no faith. And so that's what creates fear. Then the second level of faith is a little faith. Here's Peter walking on the water this time. And when Peter looked and saw that the wind was boisterous, he was, look at this, fears in here again. And he starts sinking and he says, "Lord, save me." So Jesus stretched forth his hand immediately and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of," look at this now, "little faith, why did you doubt?" Notice the connection here between faith and fear. Then there's great faith. And here's the man who said, "Jesus, I want you to come pray. You speak the word, my daughter will be made whole." And so Jesus was going to come to his house. He said, "No, you don't even need to come. I don't want you to come to my house. You just speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." And Jesus heard it, and he marveled, and he said to them that followed him, "I have not found so great faith." Great faith. No, not in Israel. Faith will overrule the fear of being rejected by others. It is the solution to depression. How do we overcome this fear? A couple of closing points. Number one, you need to accept the call to a kingdom warfare. We are at war. It is a spiritual war. It is an ideological war. It is a social war. It has become a political war. We are at war. And the enemy is never going to pat you on the back and say, "Well done." He's going to oppose you if you don't understand that you're called to participate in the warfare. You will have the fear of rejected ideas. Because your ideas, your message may well be rejected. The reason most people don't witness is they're afraid of rejection, of what the others will say. And then the second thing, know that this is a warfare, and then plan to do some great deeds for God. Plan on doing great deeds. You're in the war. We are soldiers. Endure hardness as a good soldier, the scripture says. So plan to do some great deeds for God. And then develop your faith so that you can do it. How do you develop your faith? Faith comes from hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And as we hide this Word of God in our heart, Romans 10:17, our faith increases. And as our faith increases, our boldness increases, and fear decreases. And whether people accept what you say or reject what you say becomes irrelevant, because faith overrides that, and you will not face the depression and associated diseases that come with it. Then be prepared to die for Christ. Not popular preaching these days, but are you prepared to die for Christ? They overcame the enemy, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. We must realize that we are at war, and whatever price we must pay, we shall pay gladly. If it's mental study, if it's emotional concentration, if it's finances, we are at war, and everything about us must turn in the direction of the economy of the war. I must learn to speak in a way in which so I can engage the enemy, so I can have a reason for the hope that lies within me, so that we can contend for the faith. And what they say about us, the mocking, the scourging, the ridicule, doesn't matter anymore, because we're prepared to die for Christ, because we're all going to leave here through death one day, unless the Lord returns. None of us getting out of here alive, and the place we're going is far better. Paul said it. It's better. So, be prepared to die for Christ, and then learn how to triumph through suffering the proper way. Notice here that we were called because Christ suffered, leaving us an example. We can handle this stuff. We can handle this suffering. He left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, no guile was found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He didn't revile back again. When He suffered, He didn't threaten. But He committed Himself to Him that doth judge righteously. Make sure you get the references down here. Learning the benefits of suffering. I think we have 30 benefits that we've listed. 30 benefits of suffering. We can overcome. Let me tell you this. The strongest man in the world is the man who's not afraid to die. And we need to overcome this fear of persecution, rejection of our ideas, death, because it leads to depression. These medical results can be avoided. If we suffer, we shall reign with Him. But if we deny Him, He will deny us. So we have much to look forward to. I want to, next Wednesday night, to finish the other four kinds of fears. These are specific fears. The first one comes from guilt. Adam, after he sinned, I was afraid. The second one comes from self-rejection, that people won't accept us persons. The third one is rejection of our ideas. And all of them have medical aspects to them. And I'm convinced that God wants us to live in health. And since there are spiritual causes of physical diseases, He wants us to triumph spiritually so that we will triumph physically. And disease will not have a place among us. That's my hope. That's my belief. That's what I think the Scripture teaches. And that's what we need to practice. I need to practice in my life. So, three of the fears. Got those tonight? We'll give you the other four, hopefully shorter than I gave you the three tonight. But I hope this has been helpful to you. And don't forget, get rid of those mites.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at the truth. That's 1-888-438-7884.